And going to Romans chapter 5. We'll be in Romans chapter 5 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 5. So, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, we do thank you again for the morning that you've given us together. Father, we do ask that you would guide us through the scriptures this morning, Lord, teaching us what we need to learn, reminding us of what we need to remember, Lord, helping us to glean, Lord, some fruit from the precious tree that you have given to us, your word. Father, it does so much for us, Lord. It's not a novel written by man, but Lord, it is the word of God given to us down through the ages, Lord, to give us promises to stand upon, to build our life upon, just the scriptures to encourage us day in and day out, to remind us of your love, your grace, to remind us of your help in our life. And Father, to remind us that we can stand in the life that you've given us in the day that we're living in because of your grace that's in our life. And Father, we ask that you would bless our time, bless the children in junior church, open up their hearts and minds to the Bible lesson, help them to have a good time with the crafts, the games, and Lord, just ask that you would draw them unto Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would do the same for us, Lord. Would you take away all distractions, take away the distractions of our own thoughts, things that we have to do today, things about yesterday, maybe this week coming up, and Lord, would you help us just to listen as you speak to our hearts? And Father, we do ask that you speak to our hearts, Lord. We don't want to walk away not having received anything from heaven. Lord, we want to walk away with what you have for us. And Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way that only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to us this morning about grace to stand. Grace to stand in the life that we're living, in the world that we're living in, because it's God's grace that helps us to stand and to keep moving forward in our life. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You and I have an adversary this morning. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your neighbor. It's not a relative. We may have enemies in this world that are against us, but our adversary is the devil. He's the one that's always trying to get us to come out from under the umbrella of God's protection, always trying to get us not to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, always trying to get us to be discouraged with life, to be dissatisfied with what's going on in life, and to not trust the Lord and be content in the grace of God and what he's doing in our life. He always wants us to stand upon our own two feet and not in the grace of God. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Again, we're faced with different things at different times in life. And again, just the disappointments, the discouragement of life, even sometimes the fear of life, the fear of the unknown, things we have to face, things that we don't even know may happen this week. But God wants us to stand in his grace, because his grace is sufficient, as Paul was told, that in God's grace he would have strength. Sometimes we feel weak and nobody likes to feel weak, but when, as a child of God, we stand in the grace of God, we find ourselves being reminded of who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. We're reminded of the things that we possess in Christ, and we're reminded of just the goodness of God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Again, we have an adversary who wants to resist us, an adversary who wants us to feel guilty about past choices and past experiences in life. He doesn't want us to live in victory through Jesus Christ, always standing there to resist us, but God has given us the grace to stand in. If you're in Romans 5, look at verse 1 again. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful truth that is this morning, that all of us can have peace with God through Jesus Christ because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Again, it's a peace that passeth all understanding. It's a peace that your adversary and my adversary does not want us to relish in. He doesn't want us to soak up the peace of God and to have a heart that's full of peace. He wants us to be troubled on every side. You know, Paul talked about being troubled on every side, but he had this great calmness in his life because his life was surrendered to Christ. Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus, turned his life around a 180 or 360 degrees, just turned him around and got him on the right path. He was on the path of destruction. He was on the path of hatred and just hating people and hating life. And yet when Christ came to his life, everything changed. And Paul had this abundance of peace in his life. That, you know what? When he was faced with mobs that hated him, when he was faced with being stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked, all the things that Scripture records that happened in Paul's life, Paul says, you know what, I forget those things. I count those things as dung. Everything that was gained to me, the wealth I had in my religion, just the prestige, I mean everything, just even the position I had as a Pharisee. He said, you know what, all that does not matter to me. What matters to me is that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because Paul faced some hard times in his life. This morning, I believe most everybody in here drove a vehicle in this morning. But Paul had to walk everywhere he went. And he was willing to walk because he had somebody who was walking with him, someone who was faithful and always saw him get from point A to point B. And God saw fit that you got from point A this morning to point B, which was at church. So you and I can stand in our position as believers because of the grace of God. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When your adversary wants to tempt you to be upset, discouraged, and think all hope is lost, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're born again and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God inside of you will remind you of who you are. Not that you're Troy the pastor or Troy the husband, but for myself, you're Troy the Son of God. All right, not Jesus Christ, but remember, he gave us power to become the sons of God. I'm a child of God. I have a position, not that I earned a position in the family of God, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, I and you have been justified. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified, you and I can stand in our position as believers because we've been justified by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And when you go to verse chapter 5, verse 1, right there, it says, therefore. Verse 1 of chapter 5 is there because of the last verse of chapter 4 that I just read, who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Again, it's not because we did any good merits to earn our position in the family of God, but because you and I, by the grace of God, have been justified by Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us and has made us meet or able to be part of the family of God because our sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You and I can stand when the devil wants to attack us and wants us to feel, again, like, you know what? There's times in my life I don't feel like I'm worthy to be in the family of God. But it's not about feeling. It's about faith. I didn't do anything to earn my position or earn salvation. what I did was trusted what Jesus Christ did. And because I trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary and how he raised again from the grave 3 days later to prove he's God and has power over death and the grave, I'm justified because of what he did. And sometimes I do have to remind my adversary, the devil, hey, you can go home now. You can go back to where you belong because I'm a child of the King, and you're not going to cause me to be disheartened or cause me to throw in the towel and think that all hope is lost. Well, when you and I think about our position and we stand in that position, as parents, we do this often. We stand in the position we have with our kids. Sometimes kids ask, why do I have to do that? And normally, this is what I normally say, because I said so. And that's the position I stand in as their father. I said so, and you need to do what I say so you can stay out of trouble. Sometimes we tell them things so they don't get hurt, right? Don't just run out into the street. You're going to get hit by a car if you're not looking and paying attention. You and I can stand in the position that we are the children of God when our adversary wants us to doubt our position. We can stand upon that position because we've been justified by faith. My faith in Christ has declared my position. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest that any man should boast. You and I did nothing to earn salvation, and we can do nothing to keep it. It is a gift from God because of the faith we placed upon the gift or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, if you don't mind. So I want to look at verse number 10 that comes off after verse 8 and 9 I just read. This morning, I mean, we understand that salvation is so simple. It's just faith in what Jesus did, not in my ability to do anything good, not in my ability to be faithful to the things of God, but in Jesus' faithfulness of laying down his life at Calvary. But again, in verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because sometimes your adversary, my adversary, will say, well, you know what? You're not good enough to be in the family of God. You know what? You messed up today. You can't pray to God anymore. Again, we've been studying the life of Peter in Sunday school. And again, sometimes we do things we say we won't do. Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And the Lord said, no, you're going to deny me not just once, but three times you're going to deny me before this night is over. And sometimes when we stand in our confidence, no, I'm not, you know, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be true. Then what happens? Sometimes the best of us fail. And Peter failed at keeping his word. You know what? That's the whole beauty of salvation, the gift of salvation from God, that, you know what? I can't do anything to earn it, and I can't do anything to keep it. Because if it was up to me to keep the gift of salvation, I would lose it every minute of my life. Every day I would be losing it because of, you know, just having a bad attitude, you know, being upset about something, you know, wavering and trusting God for things. The wonderful thing is, it's not by our works. We can stand when the devil or anybody wants to say, well, you know what, you're not good enough. You know what, I'm not. But Paul, who I believe was a very great man of God, we read his life in Scripture, he did great things, yet he said this of himself, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But Paul, who was used mightily of God, said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Because he knew, you know what, it was only by God's grace that he was who he was. It was only by God's grace that he was saved on his way to heaven, and God even wanted to use him to help other people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, for we are his, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We do good works not to be saved or to remain saved, but because, you know what? God is doing a work in us. He helps us to have the will on the inside, the desire to do anything for the Lord. And it proves who we are. I mean, we all have a desire to do good. I mean, there's things that you probably have a desire to do this coming up week that is good. But God's created you and me. He's the one that has started the work and will continue to finish that work. But as we think about the fact that God gives us the grace to stand in the position, am I worthy of the position of a child of God? No. But He's made me accepted. He's made me meet. He's made me able to be a son of God, not by my works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. Again, we live in a world that wants to beat people up, chew people up, spit them out. We live in society that constantly wants to say good is evil and evil is good and wants to put down your faith and cause you to feel as though you're wrong and they're right. Listen, that's where we stand on the promises and the truth of God's word and on our position that, you know what, if I'm a child of God, then God will be on my side helping me, guiding me, directing me. And I can just even remind myself, you know what, I am a child of God, and because of that, I can do what Jesus said and call upon God. We have not because we ask not. There's times where, you know what, we suffer in our life more than we should because we don't ask in faith, God, would you help in this situation? God, will you supply this? Lord, will you help me? Because you told me that I could ask and you would give. I could knock and you would open. Again, we have that position that we can stand in. I necessarily can't go to, the White House and just barge in to see any president just because I want to see him. I heard an account one time of a little boy. He wanted to go in and see the King of England. And he was staying outside. The guards wouldn't let him in. He's not a relative. He's just an average child, an average person. And he was outside and he was crying. He was wanting to go in. This man came by and saw the little boy crying and asked him, what are you crying about? The boy says, well, I just want to go in and see the king. You do, that's it. Well, you know, come with me. And he took the little boy by the hand and they walked past the guards. And they walked into the palace. And they went into the room where the king was. And he got to see the king. And he's like, wow, I mean, how? And the boy asked the man, how could you do this? I mean, you just kind of walked past the guards. I mean, they didn't bat an eye. And here you just come in without being announced. He goes, because I'm the Prince of Wales. That's a wonderful thing that you and I have access to God because of the Prince, because of Jesus Christ. You and I have access to God because of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. Look at there in Romans 5. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. As we think about the truth that not only can you and I stand in the position that we've been given, but by God's grace, we can stand in the possessions that we've been given by God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The first thing we see is that you and I possess acceptance. We're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted with God. No longer are we sold under sin. No longer do we face the wrath of God. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to know that we have peace with God. I mean, if we really sat and just thought about who God is and how holy God is, and we think about what the scripture says, that those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are condemned. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer under that condemnation. You no longer will face the wrath of God that Revelation tells us about. God's wrath has been turned away. In verse 9 of Romans 5, right here, it says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Again, you and I are no longer on the bad side of God. We're on the good side of God. You know what it's like to be on someone's good side and all of a sudden you're on their bad side. And sometimes it's not because you did anything. They just perceived something you said was wrong that wasn't wrong. And then, you know what? Now they're against you and you know, people are fickle. I'm on their bad side. Oh, today I'm on their good side. Tomorrow I might be on their bad side. I mean, just back and forth. But God says that once you and I have put our faith and trust in Christ, we are placed on his good side for eternity. No longer do we face the wrath of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And these are things that we remind ourselves of as the world screams the contrary, as the devil screams the contrary in our life at different times. Am I worthy? No. But because of God's grace and love, he has placed me in the family of God. As the Bible says, I am heir to God and joint heirs with Christ. A place has been prepared for me in the Father's house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So it's a wonderful thing. Always think about, you know, I've got that place in heaven. My house may be falling apart. Appliances may be breaking. You know, kids may be tearing up things, breaking windows and all this. But praise the Lord, there's a place in heaven that needs no maintenance, right? And it is right next to the streets of gold. As the Bible talks about the streets of gold in heaven. But more than that, praise the Lord that I am accepted in God's presence. In God's eyesight, I'm accepted. No longer do I face his wrath. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 tells us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, God's will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You and I are accepted in the beloved. Now, again, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And not only do we possess God's acceptance, his wrath is turned away, heaven is satisfied. 1 John 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. When he sees you robed in the righteousness of Christ because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, just to be accepted by God is to be on his good side. You realize God never does anything wrong. He never does anything with hatred towards you or me. He never does anything out of spite. You know, because we messed up. You know, God doesn't look for revenge on his children. Our adversary wants us to think that. Wants us to think when life isn't going the way we want it and it seems like life isn't fair. The devil wants us to think, you know, well, you know, God's picking on me. God's not being fair. You know, God's judging me for something I did, you know, 10 years ago that he supposedly forgave me about. That's a lie from the devil. God does everything for our good and his glory. God does everything for our good and his glory. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you look at verse 14. Bible says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the enmity, because you and I were at odds with God at one time in our life. We were the enemies of God. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, thereby you and I are accepted in God, no longer the enemies of God, but the children of God. You know, I never viewed myself as an enemy of God before I got saved because I grew up going to church and I believed there was God and all of that. But yet when I lived my life, chose to live my life contrary to what I knew was true, Even though I knew what was true, I had never accepted Christ as my Savior, I didn't realize I was the enemy of God. But there was a night that the Lord spoke to my heart. He used somebody to say some words that caused me to think, okay, I may know the truth, but I've never believed on the truth. I've never accepted the truth. And once I did put my faith and trust in Christ, finally, and things changed. I had a great peace in my life. And I could see the Lord starting to work in my life and helping me to get victory in different areas. And believe me, it wasn't overnight. It wasn't instantaneously, because God works in our life. He helps us to grow. He helps us to see our need of having more of God and less of ourself and less of the world. But again, we were the enemies of God, but now the children of God. 2 Corinthians says it this way, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Never doubt the love of God. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. What an amazing, wonderful truth that is. He didn't send an angel. He came himself. Jesus Christ came himself to reconcile us to himself. In all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of the reconciliation. But again, you and I have these possessions. We possess acceptance. We possess the access to God. I mentioned that a few moments ago. Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Never doubt that you have the access to God as a child of God. I mean, you know the old illustration is always, you know, a child who's scared in the middle of the night, they run to mom and dad's room for comfort, for safety, for help. Sometimes, I remember as a little boy myself, I couldn't get out of the bed. I was so terrified. All I could do was cry out. And yet mom and dad would come in, come to my rescue. We have that access that we can go before God with anything that we need and have the faith that he will help us in that time of need. David said in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then it ends with the word Selah. Think on these things. Pause and think. Sometimes we need to pause and think about what the Bible is saying. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Many times the disciples in Scripture we read where they would try in their own strength to get out of the storms they were in. It's amazing how Jesus sent them into the storms. Once he sent them by themselves while he remained to disperse the crowds, and he's in the mountain praying. He sees Peter, John, James, and the others in the boat toiling as much as they can to get out of the storm. And he comes walking on the water. He comes to their aid. Some other things happen there. Peter walks on water. Peter starts to sink in the water because he got his eyes off Christ. But the Lord was there to help. Second time, he's in the boat with them. You know Christ is with you everywhere you go. He's not off in some far distance, you know, watching through binoculars or through a telescope. He's with you every day. And there are days where we choose not to call on him first, but we choose to, with our own minds, think of how I can do this. And then we try to do it, and we get frustrated, and we want to give up and think, you know, why isn't God helping me? And yet God's right there, just waiting. Waiting for us to say, Lord, would you help me? Lord, I just want to give you this because it's frustrating me, and I know it does no good to be frustrated when you have all the resources. You have the wisdom. You know exactly what needs to be done. You and I possess the ability to go before God like nobody else. You realize the lost people can't ask anything from God? The first prayer that God will answer for a lost person is the prayer of salvation. Now, God is good. He allows the rain to rain on the unjust as well as the just. The Bible tells us, you know, not everybody around here, around the church is saved. And when it's raining here, it's raining on all the properties, right? He allows the sun to shine on the saved and the lost as well. But you and I have a special privilege. Are we tapping into that? Are we relying upon God every day? Are we taking our needs to Him? Look, we're all human. We all have those struggles of, you know what? Wanting to figure it out myself, wanting to work through it. And yet God is the one that wants to fill us with His peace, knowing that, you know what? He's going to help me. He's going to take care of it. He's going to guide me. I just need to trust Him, give it into His hands, and just keep reminding myself He is my present help in the time of need. But also, we possess the acceptance that we are His children. We have access to Him. Sometimes God's people doubt their salvation because of circumstances. They doubt whether they're saved or not. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Again, salvation has nothing to do with how we feel. I don't always feel like getting up in the morning and going to work. I don't always feel like doing anything. There's days I just want to sit and do nothing. I know nobody else is like that. I'm an oddball. Today I just don't feel like doing anything. And even when I'm doing it, I don't feel like doing anything. And sometimes it's because my mind is so full of all the things that are out of my control, that I have no control over, things that need to get done, things that need to get provided. And I'm allowing myself to worry. Lord, I know You can. I don't know why You're not. Lord, I know You can. I don't know if You will for me. And we have those struggles. But listen, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to you and myself being a child of God, it's not about feeling. Have you ever felt, I don't know, I mean, you don't have to nod your head, but have you ever felt unsaved, like you weren't saved? I know I prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior, but man, I just don't feel like I am today. I mean, because of things happening, maybe you got angry, upset, whatever. You're just like, man, the devil's right there. Well, if you were saved, you wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have acted in that way. You would have sought God and His counsel for that situation. But again, salvation is not about a feeling. We can stand in our possession of assurance because it's not us, it's Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Very simple. You're either saved or you're not. You either know Christ as your Savior, or you don't know Him as your Savior. And God says, "He that hath the Son, he that hath Jesus Christ, hath life." And Jesus said, "I came to give life and to give it more abundantly." It goes on to say, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I was talking to somebody recently. They had some struggles in their life, and their testimony kind of matched up with my testimony as being a teenager and just having the choice to not go to church anymore. And I chose not to go to church. Things were happening. Family was splitting up, and 13-year-old, and just, you know, I just, in my little mind, I just was going to do what I wanted to do. And from 13 until I think I was 21, just doing what I wanted to do, living life the way I wanted to live it, miserably, but still doing what I wanted to do, you realize when I became saved at 21, truly put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there were still some things in my life that had to be taken care of. There were still some changes that need to be changed in my life. Because again, it's not us, it's Jesus Christ. Sure, there's going to be some days, and there were some days there in the beginning where I felt like I wasn't saved. I felt like, you know what? I got to do this again. Maybe I got to get saved again. Maybe I got to, you know, get baptized again. Maybe I got to say the prayer again. Listen. Jesus gives the account of the prodigal son, the child of God going wayward, but the child of God coming back. And the father meeting that son with a kiss of love, putting a robe back on him to cover up the filthiness. He had been in the pig pen where the world had just chewed him up, spit him out, put a gold ring back on his finger. I mean, showed him he was loved and still accepted in the family of God, even though he had chosen to walk away from the things of God. Now, the wonderful thing is we don't continue living in sin. We don't consciously, you know what, willfully live in sin and do what's wrong. But when we do mess up, it doesn't change the fact that you're a child of God. It doesn't change the fact that you still have access to God with a repentant heart, you know, letting the Lord know, you know, you messed up and standing on the promise and the truth that you have salvation that can never be taken away from you. Jesus said, we're in his palm, we're in the hand of the Father, and we're in the hand of Jesus Christ. Listen, we have the assurance. We have the assurance now that we are the children of God, and we have the assurance hereafter. Nothing will change. That God's the one that is doing a work in your life. Now, somebody once said, I know I'm running out of time here, but I think about it, there's just things that happen in life that God allows. Can you imagine that God actually allows bad things to happen to get our attention? I was reminded this morning, because my back is kind of hurting me this morning, of the accident I was in 2 months ago. Not my fault, someone coming out from a side street and just slamming right into our car. But that accident reminded me, as I was upset, but it got me thinking about some things. God spoke to my heart about some things through that accident. And yeah, I was like, well, okay, my car got total, so I don't have a car. Then this week I get a bill in the mail from the county saying I got to pay for the road sign that we ran over being run off the road. Now I got to pay for a sign that it's not my fault. So things happen that can really cause your blood to boil and cause you to get upset. But at the same time, God wants us to let those opportunities that would cause us to get upset to be opportunities that he can teach us and show us something through it. And I'm asking, Lord, you know, please show me what I'm supposed to learn, because I did not like learning in school. I do not like learning, you know, things in life unless it's a blessing, right? We love blessings, right? You want to bless me with a new car, Lord? I'm all in. But to allow my car to get smashed up and taken away from it, we struggle in this life, but we have to remind ourselves, you know what? We can stand in the fact, okay, whatever happens, God saw it. For some reason, God allowed it. So, Lord, I need you to teach me what I need to learn. I need to know what do I need to learn out of this, and just hope, you know what? The Lord's got something better. Because we learn that in the life of Job. When you read in the book of Job, you see that God is a sovereign God. He has thoughts of peace towards us, not thoughts of evil. He allows things for our benefit. And at the moment, we don't see how can a car wreck be a benefit. But it does cause us to learn how to endure. Have you learned how to endure the trials of life? Have you learned how to have patience while you wait upon God and let God guide you and direct you, knowing that God does everything well, he does everything right, and as a child of God, He'll do you right. He's going to guide your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But as we think about the fact that you and I can stand in the assurance that we have in Christ now as we're living in this life, but also that, you know what, God's doing something. Because in Romans 8 it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." There's a process. Saved instantaneously, sanctified, set apart for God's use. But that sanctification continues on until we're glorified, until we are in God's presence with our glorified body, this life having been finished and now living in eternity. We have the assurance that we're going to get to the finish line. We're going to get to those pearly gates. We're going to see our Lord and Savior face to face. And we've got to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, if you go back to Romans 5 and you think about verse number 2. You know, Jesus kind of said in this way that we were to pray without ceasing, that we were not to faint. As I even thought about this earlier yesterday, there's another verse where Jesus talks about that if we faint in our adversity, our faith is weak. The Lord, help me not to faint in my adversity. Help me, Lord, just to keep my eyes upon you. So I'm encouraged to continue waiting. So I'm encouraged to continue hoping and continue believing that the Lord is going to come to my rescue. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? But in verse 2, we're reminded of just the privilege of believers and the privilege to be able to rejoice. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You and I have the ability to rejoice even in trouble. Even in trouble. I've learned, and I'm still learning, to rejoice in everything. Because we're told in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I may not can rejoice in a car accident, but I can rejoice in the Lord. I'm alive, my wife's alive. And one of my sons is alive that was with us. The three of us are alive. I mean, I can rejoice in, okay, I don't have a second car now. And I've had to pay money towards the accident because we live in a no-fault state. But Lord, I'm commanded to rejoice in you because I may have lost the car, but I haven't lost my salvation. I haven't lost my position as a child of God. I haven't lost my privilege of coming to you and saying, Lord, you know our need. Would you provide? But Lord, I need some grace today. Lord, would you encourage my heart? Would you help me have some joy today? Because I'm just feeling down in the dumps. And God points us to his word, and we read the truths and the promises in his word, which brings us hope and encourages us and helps us to rejoice in the Lord, because God never fails. In Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You and I have the ability to rejoice like nobody else. Like nobody else. You want to stand out like an oddball to your family and friends? Rejoice in your trials. While they're telling you, "Wow, man, sounds like your God doesn't love you because this is happening. That, no. I'm rejoicing in God because God's going to do something great. If God's taking this away, that means there's something that he's going to bring into my life. And how do I know that? Because all throughout Scripture, he did that with his people. I love looking at the life of Job because it's not my life. But when you look at the life of Job lost everything he had in one day. His children, his livestock, his health, his wealth, everything. But the end of the book of Job, God blessed him with more children, more wealth, more livestock, and good health. But he had to learn something in the middle of that, that God is a loving God who knows what's best. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren who wants us to curse God and die. That's what Job was told by a mourning wife who had lost her children, curse God and die. Because he had an upright attitude. He said, shall we not receive good and evil at the hands of God? I came into the world naked. I'm going to go out of the world naked. I mean, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's the right attitude to have as we stand in these promises that we have, rejoicing in the God of our salvation, rejoicing in the help of our trouble. Tribulation, as it talks about in verse 3 and 4, he says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, or the pressures of life, worketh patience, or that endurance, teaching us that, you know what, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. God saw me through it then, he'll see me through it now. God walked with me through that trial, he'll walk with me through the next trial. He goes on, in patience, experience, and experience hope. Hope is the confident expectation that we will not be disappointed. We're never disappointed when God comes through. Never disappointed when God comes through. In verse 5 of Romans 5, he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You and I have the ability to rest even in the midst of trouble, because Jesus said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because Christ is there. I don't know what may be troubling you this morning, what may be heavy upon your heart, or maybe, you know, just clouding your thinking. But look unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. Stand upon the truth that you are a child of God. You have access to the Heavenly Father. You have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have the ability to rejoice in a world that's contrary, that's antichrist, because you know the very one who holds everything in the palm of his hand and guides your life, directs your life, and has exactly what you need. My God shall supply all your need according to his glory in Christ Jesus. What do you need this morning? Peace? Joy? Financial need? Physical need? God always does according to his will, and we can live in that truth. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know what it's like to toil in your soul, to wrestle and to have sleepless nights and your thoughts just troubling you. The Lord says, come unto me. Cast your care upon me. He wants us to be at rest. He wants our souls to be at rest. He wants us to be trusting in him and walking with him. Again, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord